Today, we'll be study number 30 in our series entitled Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date stamp for today for the recording is 2/13/22. Our purpose in this entire series, as you've heard me say over and over, is to investigate the giants and the angels mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, alleviate some of the confusion that some scripture verses sometimes seem to generate. So that's our whole purpose in all this. And it was actually brought about by a question. I think it was Tammy that had the question, or some of Tammy's folks had the question. And I love questions, and I love for people to bring up and want to talk about scripture. I think scripture is something that we should be able to talk about. If we can't talk about scripture, then we may have a problem, and we need to might need to look into that a little bit. Last week we reviewed the second mention of angels interfacing with humans that's mentioned in the scripture by looking at Genesis 19 and the account of the two angels with Lot and his family in Sodom, and the resulting consequences that these angels brought down upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because of the great, as they mentioned, the great sin that they went and literally witnessed for themselves, the sinfulness of the people that was occurring and happening there in Sodom and Gomorrah. So we went over that in pretty good detail. And at that point, I missed a search, and I thought that was the first occurrence of angels in the scripture as being mentioned with the word angel, but it's not. So for today's study, I want to roll back and take a look at what I think is the first mention of angels in Scripture past the mention of the sons of God in Genesis 6. Those angels that interfaced literally mated with human women there in Genesis 6, I believe is the first occurrence of any mention of these angels. It doesn't say literally the word angel, but it does say that they're the sons of God. And the term son of God is any being that has an individual creation moment from their creator. Now, we were recreated, and when we believed in Christ, when we came to the knowledge of our hope, we were recreated, and therefore, many times in the church epistles, we're called the sons of God. Mike's name is literally adopted son, Huiothesian, in the Greek. We're adopted sons of the Most High.
Right.
In our belief. And so, but any being like Adam that had his, or Lucifer, that had their individual creation moment directly from the Creator, or the angels were all individually created one at a time by the Creator, or whether they were created all at once, doesn't matter. They had that one individual creation moment from their Creator, making them what is termed in the Scripture as a son of God. And that's, I believe that the mention of the sons of God in Genesis 6 is probably the first occurrence of the angels in the Scripture. So we're going to roll back and look at the first one after that, I believe, which is the account of the angel in Genesis 16 with Hagar after Sarai cast her out on account of her pregnancy with Ishmael. Now, I know many of you know the account. I'm counting on most of the good Bible students in here having at least a little knowledge of what went on with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and the birth of Ishmael and all these things, rolling back to Genesis 15, Genesis 16. So for our study today, I want to roll back and looking at angels and staying with our theme and our subject. Let's look at this account here in Genesis 16. So go with me to Genesis 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. And we'll look at what takes place here. Now, the covenant has been made, and the Lord hath appeared unto Abraham since Genesis 12. He has talked with Abraham since Genesis 12. He has given Abraham promises since Genesis 12. And now here we're going to get some details of what's going on here. At this point in the life of Abram and Sarai, their name hasn't been changed yet. That doesn't happen for a few more chapters. But we see Sarai and Abram here as their names are. So turn with me to Genesis 16, chapter 16, verse 1, and let's read. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. Now remember, we don't see the Lord with the two angels and the whole thing with Sodom and Gomorrah until we get to Genesis chapter 18 and 19 chronologically. So what we're looking at here chronologically predates that meeting that we already went over for the last couple of weeks. And that's what I want to make sure everybody understands in their mind, that we're rolling back in time a little bit. We're turning the clock back before Sodom and Gomorrah, before the angels' visitation with Abraham and all that. So it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So Sarah had an Egyptian handmaid, and her name was Hagar. And with women, it was the greatest gift they could ever give in these days to their husband, to be able to give them offspring, notably a son. A daughter would do, but notably they wanted a son so that it could pass on the name of the father, so that the father would have an heir. And so I'm sure at this point it's grieving Sarai that she hasn't been able to give Abram a son. And even when we get over to chapter 18, she was bare even at that point when the angels and the Lord visited Abram in the plains of Mamre, I believe it is. So Sarah said, verse 2, unto Abram, she's got a solution to the problem. She said, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. She says, Abram, for whatever reason, I can't have a child. So she says, I pray thee, go in into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So she said, I have a handmaid. Why don't you marry her? And I can have kids. Basically kind of like a surrogate birth relationship type of thing going on here that she's suggesting. So, and you have to lay our customs and our beliefs and all these things aside for the day in which we're looking at here, because we're looking at probably 3,000 years or so before we get to the day of Christ. So we're pretty early in the in the history of the world here. It says in Sarah, verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And some of these details that are put in here are for dating, to tie down the times of the lineage of what's happening here. So it's after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave her, so she gave Hagar to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Now, this is not an out of matrimony relationship. He married Hagar. So I want you to understand that even in the economy of this time,
well, they had vows. I mean,
they married her. I mean, this is not an extramarital affair or something like that. He married the woman. And that's part of the record that's presented in scripture. And, I wanted to make that painfully aware as we went through this morning. It says in verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So after Hagar became with child, she got to feeling like she had the upper hand on Sarah. Well, look, no time I'm pregnant. I don't know what your problem is.
I'm able to do what
you're doing. Yeah, I'm I must be more woman than you, evidently, is the thing that was kind of going, because it says her mistress was despised in her eyes. Verse 5, and Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon, and it says thee, but it's upon her, there in the, as you look at the translation, it should be her.
Upon me, instead of thee.
Yeah, or upon me. She said, I've given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and her, I think is the way it should be. That should be rendered there in both cases.
Yeah.
What Sarah was wanting Abram to do is choose. Say, look, this ain't going like I thought it was going to go. She is not treating me with the respect that I'm due. So it's up to you, big boy. Yeah. You're going to have to choose.
It won't be the first time that happened.
Yeah, exactly. So now Abram is in one of those situations that I have no
real way out here.
Yeah, I don't know if I got a lot of sympathy for him, but I don't envy the situation either. It sounds like a little bit of a pickle. Verse 6, but Abram said to Sarah, so he did what any red-blooded man would do. He put it back on her. He said, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. She's your handmaid. I know I married her, but, you know, she's in your hand. She's in your command, and she's your possession. Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her, he said, as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, and that's, in the Hebrew, that's afflicted her. When Sarah afflicted her, it says in the notes, the code of Hammurabi, which was the law of the land in that day, forbade her from being sold. They couldn't sell her just because they had taken a dislike to her because of the situation.
Well, this is the same situation, I think, with adoption.
Yeah. Because once you adopt one, you can't.
Yeah.
You're done. I mean, you're.
Because it probably wasn't the young girl's choice to be a slave to begin with or to be a handmaid.
Quite likely not, yeah. That's a good point. So Sarah can only lay task on her. So Sarah, you know, when Abraham said, you know, she's yours, do with as you please. And she said, okay, I'll just make her life really, really difficult. So the scripture says dealt hardly or afflicted her is the Hebrew term there. And she fled from her face. So it got so bad that literally that Hagar couldn't take the abuse from Sarai or the pressure and the ill feeling. I mean, this bad blood was just getting worse and worse and worse and worse. So it says, and we'll kind of linger with verse 7 a little, and the angel of the Lord. Well, here we get into our subject. So get the picture. Sarai has fled from the face of her mistress. Or Hagar has fled from the face of her mistress, Sarai. So it says, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water. Now, the term angel of the Lord there, this is the first occurrence of this term in the scripture. Angel there is the Hebrew word malach. Malach. It's a little hard to pronounce, but it's Strong's number 04397, and it's from a Hebrew root word meaning to dispatch as a deputy. Well, you watch the old West shows where, you know, Joe Blow walks in off the street when they need a posse and, oh, Mindy, you're a deputy. They deputize them. And the deputy is one who is sent to do something. And that's kind of what's going on here with God. These Malach are their angels, their messengers, is what the true, kind of the true definition of them is messengers. Sent or dispatched as deputies, a messenger, specifically of God, as the usage goes here. So this angel of the Lord, and the Lord here is Jehovah. And it's, you're going to see Jehovah appear with two more angels of the Lord, as we have already reviewed the last couple of weeks in Genesis 18 and 19. So very frequently, the Lord is going to use angels to communicate with Abraham and other people as we go through the Old Testament. You're going to see angels doing a lot of leading, angels doing a lot of pointing, angels doing a lot of delivering messages, angels doing a lot of things relative to Abraham and the nation of Israel that's to come from his loins. I want you to realize that God is going to use angels a lot regarding the nation of Israel and his plans for them, his direction for them, his messages to them, all these different things in respect to that. So it says in 7, and the angel of the Lord found Hagar, he found her, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur, to the town of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, as if there's any doubt about who he's talking to, whence camest thou? And whither will thou go? He said, where did you come from and where are you headed? And she said, I flee from the presence, not the face, or the face is the word, it's a kind of a figure of speech, put for the presence of my mistress. I can't bear to be around her. She's trying to work me to death. She said, I'm running from my problems. I flee from the face or the presence, and that's the figure of speech, it says in the notes, pleonasm. And if you've never looked at Appendix 6, the definition of these figures of speech, and we literally have a huge volume at TFT that Bullinger wrote that are the figures of speech used in Scripture, and there's a lot of them. And it's a very interesting study if you ever want to get into it. So she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. Verse 9, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Well, that probably isn't exactly the message that she wants to hear in speaking with this angel. And she knows this is an angel, and I'll prove it in just a couple of verses. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, and incidentally, this term angel, malach, is used in, it's the same word from verse 7 is used in 9, 10, and 11, exactly the same word. So we know we're dealing with an angel of the Lord here, the malach. Angel of the Lord said unto her, verse 10, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Well, that sounds familiar. What did the Lord God tell Abram? Told him the same thing back in Genesis 12. Right. I'll make your seed as the stars of the skies and the sands of the sea. So he said, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly that it shall not be numbered for multitude. You can't even count them. That's pretty good. When an angel says this, that's a pretty good number. That's pretty interesting. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. The Lord knew, nothing that's going on here has taken the Lord by surprise. Because the angel attests, the Lord hath heard thy affliction. The angel testified to her that the Lord knows your affliction. There in verse 11. And here in verse 12, we get some details.
Do we ever?
Yep. Verse 12 says, the angel goes on to tell her, and he, Ishmael, will be a wild man. That's interesting. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence, and that's the face, or in kind of in the same country, as the notes clarify, that he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren, all his brothers. And if you look at the notes, it says, especially with the Midianites, as it mentions in 37:28, Midian being his half-brother by Keturah. It says, compare Judges 8:22 and 24, and compare the fulfillment in Genesis 25:18. The fulfillment of what takes place with regard to this prophecy that's coming about here from this angel. This angel is a messenger. This angel knows things about things to come from the hand of Jehovah. The angel of Jehovah, as he is mentioned in verse 7. He has insight that Jehovah has. I hope you understand that. And what these angels are for, what they're doing, and the way that they're interfacing with people in the time that we're studying here. Look at the note on verse 12, where it says against, where it says he'll be a wild man and his hand will be against every man. The note says true today and for over 3,000 years. Yeah. Name me a time in the history of the Middle East that there has not been division, that there has not been conflict, that there has not been man's hand against man's hand, that there have not been wars and rumors of wars, fights and skirmishes over this and that. Name me a time. And you're going to find a hard time doing that. The note is so true that it's true today and for over 3,000 years. It says compare Genesis 21:20, Isaiah 21:13, Jeremiah 3:2, Ezra 8:31, Psalms 10:8 and 9. And the history goes on. The history of the all the bad feelings, the hatred, the animosity, the brother against brother that goes on in the Middle East today is it's amazing.
Well, they wound up with about 80% of the oil in the world.
Which doesn't help any. that creates a lot of them.
This comes later. I mean, right. Later from this. But what they were given, God knew was there already.
Yeah. Yeah, it wasn't no accident.
Okay.
That
so,
it ended up being
and all this, but now the things you see today is they don't mind going out and taking each other's life. It doesn't matter.
No.
Death to them is just something that happens.
Yeah.
Whether it's done by them or.
Yeah. Very little, seemingly very little value on human life.
Ain't got it.
To use, schools as defensive. I mean, they'll even hide themselves in schools against attack, thinking that, well, my opponent has a little bit of scruples, so they're not gonna. Or they don't want the bad press or whatever.
Well, or they will go to a school and take out the young girls and use them as wives later.
Yeah. I mean, there's no out of bounds. Yeah. The wild man mantra
is still
sticks
there.
In there pretty good. I would have to agree. So it says in verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. Thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Now you got to look at that's a kind of a bad translation. But in verse 13, if you translate that back to the closer to the Hebrew, she says, "Do I see here even after the vision, or i.e., do I live after seeing God?" She attests that I've seen something here that should kill me. Their belief in that day was that if they saw God, they would die. And it's true that flesh and blood can't take the looking on God.
The aura of
on the aura of God. We just can't, in our flesh, we can't stand it.
Can't.
So to her, it was kind of a, she was like bewildered that she had been through this experience with this angel and survived it. That's what's blowing her mind here. So literally she says, from the translation of the note, do I live after seeing God? So wherefore it says in verse 14, the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And verse 15 says, and Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Now, did the angel not tell Hagar what to name the son? But it's, so I don't know if she suggested that to Abram. Well, if she told Abram about the encounter with the angel. And Abram followed suit, because Abram is certainly a believer in angels and visions and things that God does. I mean, he gives credence to that. So I'm sure that when she returned, she had a little bit of a story to tell. And she might have seen more of an end with Abram here than she did with Sarai. And I just thought that was interesting that it was Abram that named Ishmael when it was her, Hagar, that the angel had told what the name would be in the previous verses. So I just thought that was an interesting point there. So it says, and Abram was 86 years, 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So that again is a little bit of an unusual occurrence for a man of his age to be able to sire a son. But here we have the testimony in Scripture that it took place.
86 years old.
So, you've got the chronology of the birth of Ishmael here nailed down from the lineage that we already have from the generations verses previously in the book of Genesis. So, it helps a lot of times to look at the Scripture a little bit like a detective. Okay, if you really want to find things out, you got to proceed as if there's evidence here, and I got to find where the evidence is and what it is, and build your case based on the evidence that we find in the Scripture. And that's what I like to do. I don't always do it as good as I would like to, but it's what I like to try to do.
I like the thing in verse 7 where it says that sure where the angel found Hagar. It was said it was the nearest way to her native land. If she was going,
she's headed home.
If she was going home, that would have been. She would have tried to get there the nearest way, but said that was a wall.
Yeah, a great fortified wall, shutting Egypt off from Palestine. With its Migdad or fort. It was like a fort built. Barrier wall. That is a good note. That's what I love about the Companion Bible is the details and the extras that you get, really hard to get anywhere else.
That area of the world there was not very, easily to go. But see, she went that way because I'm sure she knew from leaving there.
Oh yeah, she knew how to get home.
That well or that artesian well or that flow of water was there because she needed that water to live.
Yeah, she knew that there'd have to be a water stop somewhere along the way. Yeah, that's a good point. So we'll move on from Genesis 16 this morning. I just wanted to go through that one as the first occurrence. Dealing with our angels in the Old Testament there. And then I want to skip over what we went over the last couple of weeks there in Genesis 18 and 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want to move on up to Genesis 22. Not only is it another occurrence of angel speaking or interacting with humans, But what a story. What a testimony here in Genesis 22 in the proving or the trying of this Abram. And at this point, his name's been changed to Abraham. Remember, that happens between 16 and where we are here at Genesis 22. So turn with me to Genesis 22. Can everybody hear me okay? I guess Tony can. He keeps posting right. Okay, good. He keeps posting the right scripture. I know some folks are having what looks like some computer difficulties or whatever. I feel for you. I had mine last week, but turns out as it were, mine was a BIOS issue, and I was able to resurrect the old computer, and it's working fine now. So genuinely takes a computer to really try your nerves. Anyway, turn with me to Genesis 22 this morning, and let's go through this. Genesis 22:1 says, now, this is after Sodom and Gomorrah, after Abraham and Sarah's names have been changed, after the angel has promised that Sarah will have a child, and that the promises will be centered in Isaac, not Ishmael, but in Isaac. So it came to pass, Genesis 22:1, after these things, or the 40 or 60 years in Canaan, that God did tempt Abraham. You see that word tempt there? In the Hebrew, it means to prove. And there's some pretty good notes in the Companion Bible that go along that. I'm not going to dig into them for time's sake. But I just wanted you to know that tempt is not really a good translation for that word. You would almost take tempt, don't tempt me to do that, like you're going to do something bad. But here it's proving or trying, testing. It's a testing. Time to test this man that has been chosen to be the father of the nation of Israel, or the forefathers. God did tempt or prove Abraham, and he said unto Abraham, or he said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. Whenever the Lord called, Abraham answered. Verse 2, and he said, take now thy son. Isaac has already been born at this point. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Huh. Didn't we just read about Ishmael? So in the eyes of God, how many sons does Abraham have? Just one. And Isaac shall thy seed be called. He said, well, Ronnie, that's not fair at all. Well, you can take that up with the Creator. I didn't write this book. I'm just reading it. It's God's word, not Ronnie's word.
Well, all this was caused by the I wills.
Yeah. The fallenness of man has brought about a lot of what's even going on here.
Yeah, through the deeds of Satan.
Well, I think it's interesting you read all this stuff about Ishmael, and then when the Lord speaks, he says, take your only son, Isaac. That's the only one God sees. God's already made promises to Hagar about what would become of Ishmael. That's done.
Yeah.
In God's mind, that's out of play. I only see the target. I only see, in God's mind here, he only sees what he's dealing with. And he's dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and later Jacob. And then after Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, which will become the 12 nations of Israel. So he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. And the only son here is representative too. Representative of who? The only begotten of God, the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. So Isaac here is representative of Christ. He's a type, a shadow, a figure of Christ. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Do you think God loved the Lord Jesus Christ when he offered him up as a sacrifice for our sins? Yeah. But guess what? According to John 3:16, he loved the world, the creation, so much that he gave that son for that creation. That whosoever believeth in him wouldn't perish. Isn't that something? Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, after all this promise of a son to have seed, and that I'll have seed as the sands of the seas and the stars of the skies, now God wants me to kill him. Can you imagine if you have children or have a son, how that would make you feel to receive that message from the same God that's been doing all these miraculous things for you? It'd make you feel a bit strange, wouldn't it? Would it test your faith?
Absolutely.
Do you think that's why Abraham shows up in Hebrews chapter 11 for this very incident? Yeah, it tested his faith. Let's read on. So take Isaac and prepare to offer him upon one of the mountains I'll tell you about. Did he hesitate? Evidently not. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. At some point, God had told him, as it mentioned in verse 2, what mountain to go to. The place was prepared. God had already picked the place. Then on the third day,
after a three-day journey,
just happened to be the third day. Isn't that something? Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Place God had told him about. Verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Whoa. Me and the boy are going to go up the hill and worship. Y'all watch the ass. Me and the boy are going to go up and we're going to worship and then what? And come again to you. We'll be back. We will be back. If you read in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a verse there that tells you that Abraham believed God so much that Abraham knew that even if he slew Isaac, that God could raise him from the dead. You don't find that out in the book of Genesis. You don't find that tidbit out until God reveals it to the Apostle Paul when he writes the book of Hebrews. Isn't that something? You get the rest of the story in Hebrews, and we're not going to go there for time's sake.
Well, this is like him looking for the city. It was the same situation.
Yeah, same thing. You didn't really realize that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God until you read it in Hebrews.
Right.
God revealed a lot to the Apostle Paul. Somebody help me out with the verse in Hebrews. I'm pretty sure it's in Hebrews. Maybe I misspoke. Hebrews chapter 11. It goes through a lot of stuff where it says, by faith Abraham. Maybe it's not in Hebrews, but I know it's in here.
Hebrews 17, 18, I think.
11. Yeah, it's 11, 17, and 18. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, look at 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That's the verses that I wanted you to know about.
You see, the figure
is the resurrection.
Was a resurrection to life again, and but the blood was not spilled.
Exactly. See? So I believe that's why Abraham says, "I and the lad will come again. We'll be back. Yeah. Me and the boy are going to be back. Yeah. We'll be back here."
Sure.
Was the whole point I wanted to get into that with. And verse 6, and I'm running out of time. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac, his son. Ah, you remember the cross that was laid on the Lord as they led him to Golgotha? He bore some wood as well. Another picture. And he took the fire in his hand. Now, this fire couldn't be that they were going to do the offering with. This fire couldn't be strange fire. It couldn't be normal fire like we would do. It had to be fire from one of the offerings of God. So he literally had to keep a fire going, whether it was coals or I don't know. But it says he took the fire in his hand and a knife. That's interesting. So he had to use the correct fire. And they went, both of them together. So they got the wood, they got the knife, they got the fire, and they got the sacrifice. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father. And Isaac at this point he's up in his teens, in my estimation. He spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood." See, this ain't Isaac's first rodeo either. He knows what's supposed to happen. "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, this is amazing, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. God will provide. Faith on top of faith on top of faith. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I don't read where Isaac ever fought back. I'm taking it that by now, Isaac has figured out what's going on here. Pretty obvious. And Abraham, verse 10, stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord, here we go. The messenger. Same word here. Malak. The angel of Jehovah called unto him out of heaven. Oh.
This time,
it was twice. Yep. Say his name twice for emphasis.
And it kept doing that.
Yeah. Abraham. And he said, "Here am I." And look at verse 12. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him." And these words have always intrigued me a little bit. This is the angel of the Lord saying, "For now, no." Now, the note in the Companion Bible says this is a figure of speech. And the name of the figure of speech is Anthropopathia. And you can look that up in Appendix 6, I believe it is.
Yeah.
It says it's a figure of speech where God assigns himself human traits or traits of animals or something else. Like, "Now I know, now I see." But I want to submit to you, and for your consideration, Can God choose not to know things as it suits his will and his pleasure? If God truly did not want to know what Abraham was going to do, but he wanted to be totally surprised by it, would that be within his power? Does the fact that God can see the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end mean that he has to, or can he choose not to see certain things as it works out according to his will?
Well, you got to go back to the test. You know,
this is all about a test.
We're all under a test in this whole world. And Abraham was under the test.
And as an engineer that deals with testing I go to work every day testing something. We get samples in all the time that we think are tools. But until they go through the test, and I don't know at the beginning of the test, I don't know what I'm going to run into. That's why I say this. Because when it gets down to testing, this is something I know something about. If I knew that a tool was 100%, I don't need to test it anymore. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm going to move on to the next thing that needs some attention. So you see my point. Can God choose not to know things? I think he can, because he's God. With God, all things are possible, the scripture says. I believe the only way that God can be limited is how God chooses to limit himself. Man or anything of man or anything of any angel cannot limit God. God can only be limited by how he chooses to limit himself. If he chooses to limit himself. So, I know the CB says this is a figure of speech. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe God truly does. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now I know.
Well, there's a full stop in there, and what you just said was behind the full stop.
Yep.
So you see.
It's for emphasis, yeah.
He says, now I'm assured.
Now I know. And when you say the term now I know, it precludes that there was a time before that you did not know. And that's why I say, how can God, with the foreknowledge he has of all that's coming, how could he not know unless he chose to limit himself and not know? That's just a kind of a paradox to me. That verse has always drawn consideration from me. It's always made me think when I see it. And my only conclusion that I can come to, and maybe you know more, can find more than me, but the only conclusion that I can come to is that God truly did not know because he chose not to know. And now he does know. He waited for the conclusion to present itself to him, is the way the verse presents it to me. Now, when we beat that horse enough, let's move on. Verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. The substitute sacrifice. And Abraham called, verse 14, the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.
Jehovah will see.
Yep. And the angel of the Lord, here we go again, verse 15, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. So this is the second time he's called to him. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. Now we're getting the test results back. The lab has sent the results in. Ben, facetious, putting it in my terms. Got the results back. And he says, I have sworn By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because you can't swear by any greater. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing, here are the results, that in blessing, and here's the blessing that goes with it, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And then here in verse 18 is the entire point for God choosing Abraham and raising up a nation of Israel out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob. Here it is, Genesis 22:18, the whole reason. God was going to bless the entire earth through the nation of Israel at one time. Did you know that? Did you know that that was the purpose of God even having a nation of Israel? Have you thought about that? And in thy seed, it says in verse 18, all the nations of the earth, all of them, shall be blessed.
At that time, Jehovah had satisfied himself to have those as his own children.
Yep.
You see, when it comes to Christ, then we're blessed by his work. But here, Abraham was blessed and the earth rejoiced from that.
The whole point of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons, the whole nation of Israel, was that through them had they accepted their Messiah. That through them, the channel of blessing would have been from God, just like Lucifer was the channel of blessing, I believe, to the angels in the beginning.
Right.
Israel was going to be the channel of blessing from God to the rest of the earth, the rest of the inhabitants of the earth. But what happened there? God had to have a second plan, because guess what? Israel is going to reject their Savior as a nation. And at the end of the book of Acts, they're going to be pronounced, lo am I once again, and be not my people. And that has been the story for the last 2,000 years.
Yeah.
So I'm way over my time. Thank you for your patience there. Let me stop the recorder here, and we will close with prayer, and then we'll get out of here and get ready for the Arizona study. So bow with us. Father, once again, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for these that have come this way. Father, for your word, for what it contains for us. Father, for the truth it holds. Father, we're so grateful that you chose to preserve this word for us. And so grateful for the blessing of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his blood that it speaks of. Thank you for all that is ours in him and through him and by him. Thank you for our hope in the heavenly places today that had never been revealed to mankind until you revealed it unto the Apostle Paul. Be with all those that came this way today, Father. We pray that they were blessed by what they heard. Be with us as we endeavor to do that which upholds the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we humbly pray.